Good morning, brothers, sisters, young people, and friends of God's Word. This morning we are studying men of the Bible who were faithful but not forgotten. We've already looked at the faith of David and of Daniel, and now, Lord willing, we will examine the faith of the Apostle Paul. Around the world and throughout time, some of God's most faithful servants are plunged into horrible trials that seem to never end. Some might say that God has turned his back on them, that their lives prove he cannot be trusted. Others would say that the problem lies deep within the persons themselves. If they only had enough faith, their problems would be solved quickly, and they would walk out of their trials victorious without much suffering. Both statements are completely wrong. God cannot be unfaithful to his promises or his children. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 states, "Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And as for showing faith on the part of these individuals, consider the case of Paul, whose life story is presented in the book Paul the Apostle by W. H. Bolton. Every day he placed his life in precarious situations for the sake of the gospel. He was one of those individuals who wanted to go places where the gospel had never been preached before. Every time he found himself in trouble, the Lord came through for him. Somehow he always survived, although the beatings began to take a toll on his body. Finally, he found himself in a situation he could not escape. His preaching got him into trouble with the Roman government. They threw him into prison and sentenced him to death. This wasn't the first time in prison for him, nor was it his first death sentence. But this time, God did not send his angels to set him free. According to sources, the Apostle Paul died at the hands of the Roman government and Nero in approximately 66 AD to 68 AD. So, he lived until he was in his mid to late 60s. It wasn't his lack of faith that cost him his life, quite the opposite. Paul was so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, that he refused to be silent, even at the cost of his own life. It is believed that Paul was born sometime between 0 and 5 AD. The name Paul is from the Latin name Paulus, and he is commonly known as Paul in the New Testament. He was also known by his Jewish name, Shaul, as it is in Hebrew, or as we know it, Saul of Tarsus. He was an apostle, though not one of the 12, who taught the gospel to the first century world. The name Saul means asked for, while Paul signifies small or little one, which has led a few writers and commentators to suggest a connection with his small stature. At Lystra, Paul was taken for Mercurius, a god sometimes described as small and vivacious in Acts 14, verse 12. Acts 14, verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. The background and former training of Paul is gathered from the book of Acts and from his own epistles. These are the facts given principally by himself. A Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, Acts 21:39. Acts 21:39. But Paul said, "I am a Jew. I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." A freeborn Roman citizen, Acts 22:28. Acts 22:28. "And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn." A Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, Acts 23:6. "And when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." A Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, Philippians 3, verse 5. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. A pupil of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect law of the fathers, Galatians 1:14. Galatians 1:14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nations, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. A student of Greek as well as Jewish literature, Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In Titus 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. A man with a changed name, Acts 13, verse 9. Acts 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. Paul is thus distinguished from the rest of the apostles as a man of learning and culture, and preeminently designed and fitted by birth, education, and earlier experiences to fill the peculiar place in the establishment, extension, and edification of the ecclesia. How well trained he was to be the chief interpreter of his master's thoughts and purpose. Because of his unique background and past relationships, he was better prepared than the men of Galilee to take on a comprehensive view of the Savior's mission and aims. As a result, he is credited with writing 13 books in the New Testament, with the distinct possibility of 14. That's 14 out of 27 books, more than one half of all the books of the New Testament. In the Green Book, the Book of Hebrews, by Graham E. Mansfield, it states the following in the introduction to the book, I quote, "This epistle is outstanding in its treatment of the book of Yahweh, of the work of Yahweh, through his prophets, the law of Moses, and its application to the development of the saints. By connecting the following evidence, it becomes apparent that the author of the epistle was the Apostle Paul. It is addressed to the Hebrew brethren of the first century. The writer was well known to them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And also chapter 13, verse 23. Chapter 13, verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you." Peter wrote to the same readers, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Also 2 Peter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And referred to an epistle that Paul had sent to them in 2 Peter 3, 15 to 17. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter styled that epistle as being scripture, and therefore accredited it as inspired in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, which we just read. The Spirit has provided only one epistle to the Hebrews. Salutations at the conclusion of the epistle is typical of the writings of the Apostle Paul. If there were any other writings, they have not been preserved by the Spirit and therefore could not be termed Scripture. There is clearly a Pauline style and expressions throughout the epistle. Unquote. The early leaders of the Eastern Church regarded Paul as the writer to the Hebrews. I, too, believe the book was written by Paul, and especially the 11th chapter, which gives us the definition of faith and tells us of those faithful. Hebrews 11:1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith in this verse is the substance or assurance of things we hope for but have not received. Faith is also our evidence of that which is not seen, the invisible spiritual things. Faith comes before a prayer is answered or before an individual has received what he or she has requested from God. If we have received what we asked for, then faith is not needed. Faith is trust, assurance, and confidence in God. Living faith is shown by service and obedience to God. God will increase our faith if we fervently ask and draw close to Him. The New Testament English word, faith, is used to translate the Greek word pistis. The New Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words says, pistis is used of belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same. Faith means trust, confidence, assurance, and belief. It's from page 1315. Do you often wonder what Paul looked like? From ancient writings, Fulton Orsler, in The Greatest Faith Ever Known, has given us this unique picture of the apostle. I quote, "He was not more than 3 cubits tall, and since a cubit was 1.5 feet in our measuring, Paul, who breathed forth fire and slaughter, was less than 5 feet tall. But he was broad-shouldered. Early athletic victories had hardened his well-conditioned body. He was sinewy and graceful in spite of his prematurely balding head and the early gray that encroached on the close-knit eyebrows and thick beard in his 30th year. Yet it was not his stalwart figure, nor his fair complexion, nor the decision suggested by the long aquiline nose, nor yet his impelling manner that held the crowded synagogue silent. When transformed Paul, bespelling his hearers with his fire of faith, a zeal that flashed and flared in those enormous eyes that were like 2 draught windows in a human furnace, he who often conceded that his bearing was not impressive stood in the Damascus synagogue and impressed everyone within sound of his voice, beginning there a ministry for Christ that was to last 39 years, unquote. So it appears Paul was a small man, plain, nearsighted, and in early life bald-headed. He was a man of little stature, partly bald, with crooked legs, a vigorous physique, with eyes set close together, and a nose somewhat hooked. His enemies said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 30, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." And he said of himself in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling." Rude in speech, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, "Without were fightings, within were fears," 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. "Through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel," Galatians 4, 13. "If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me," Galatians 4, 15. Paul comes to our attention, first comes to our attention in the Scriptures, when Stephen is stoned to death in Acts 7. After Stephen speaks in the ears of the people preaching truth, we read, beginning in verse 57 of Acts 7, "Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Continuing in Acts 8, verses 1 through 3, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there is a great persecution against the ecclesia, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the ecclesia, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. When I think of Saul, later to use the name Paul, there is one main difference between Paul and ourselves regarding his and our faith, and I will elaborate further shortly. We read Paul saying the following in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 9. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye have saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. Paul actually saw the crucified Jesus of Nazareth, as the living Christ. When the apostles were filling the vacant position of Judas Iscariot, one qualification of apostleship was the witness of Christ as the risen one, as we read in Acts 1:22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now here's the difference between us and Paul. None of us here have physically seen or heard Jesus, but Paul did, and it converted him into a follower of Jesus Christ with all the hardships he endured to the end. We read the account in Acts 9, beginning with verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired him of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which were journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. We can imagine how the believers in Damascus trembled as word was received that their fierce antagonist was on his way to destroy them. But, as we see, man proposes, God disposes. For though Paul reached Damascus, his documents from the religious authorities in Jerusalem to arrest all the followers of Jesus were never used. His breathing out threatenings and slaughter on a persecuting errand suddenly stopped because of Jesus appearing to him on his way to Damascus. This, brothers and sisters, is what might be termed a very significant event that changed Saul's life and faith to be a fierce defender and follower of Jesus Christ. Paul recounts this event in two other places in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts 22, verse 6, when Paul was apprehended by the Jews after being in the temple, and in Acts 26:13, when Paul gave testimony to King Agrippa. We'll look at those, Acts 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And also Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. Paul's conversion experienced on the road to Damascus was a motivating force in his life. Grateful for the gift of grace he had received, the apostle told many people about his encounter with the resurrected Christ and its impact on him. We too have a story to tell of God's mercy and the new life we have in Christ after rising from the waters of baptism. Paul's zeal also came from his firm conviction that the gospel message was true and available to everyone, as it is stated in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word faith in the King James Version is in the Old Testament occurs only two times. Let's look at both verses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20. This is God speaking. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. The other verse is Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. If this sounds familiar, it's because the just shall live by faith is repeated by Paul in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. When one person repeats something three times in the Bible, it must be important, so we should all pay attention. The word faith occurs in the King James Bible 247 times, and the word faithful occurs 82 times. The Apostle Paul used the word faith in the book of Romans through the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul uses the word faith in the book of Romans through the book of Hebrews 171 times. The book of Romans is considered the faith book, along with the 11th chapter of Hebrews being the faith chapter. Let's consider some of Paul's words concerning faith by reading the following passages. Romans 1:16-17. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember, this phrase is found four times in Scripture, three times in Paul's writings, and once in Habakkuk. Romans 3:21-28. Romans 3:21-28. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 14:22-23. Romans 14:22-23, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. This verse should give us all reason to pause and consider the depth of our faith, hope, and love. 2 Corinthians 1:23-24. 2 Corinthians 1:23-24. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not yet as unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul had a brilliant mind, a commanding knowledge of philosophy and religion, and could debate with the most educated scholars of his day. At the same time, his clear, understandable explanation of the gospel made his letters to the early ecclesias help build the foundations of our beliefs. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:8-9. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Furthermore, Paul continued to address faith and told the Galatians what is accomplished with faith in Christ Jesus and baptism into his name in verses 26-29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:11-14. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Also verses 22-25. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This is Paul's assertion to the Jewish believers in Galatia. Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We have commented on this verse in the past, and I exhorted that we need to put on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith being an important part of that armor. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Philippians 3, verses 9 through 11. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. This is one of the better known and most quoted passages of the Apostle Paul. These words written just before Paul's death are a powerful affirmation of his unyielding love and undying faith in Jesus and the gospel message. The word translated kept in this verse 7 means to keep by guarding, to watch over. The Greek word for faith is pistis, as I stated previously, which has to do with a conviction based on hearing, as Romans 10:17 tells us. Paul's trust in Jesus never wavered. His faith was as solid on the day of his death as it had been the moment he first believed on the road to Damascus. He was firm in his faith in the midst of the mob's violence in Acts 16:22, 2 Corinthians 11:25, and 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He stood uncompromising before the dignitaries Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. He boldly confronted Peter when that apostle showed signs of compromising the teachings of Christ in Galatians 2, verses 11 to 16. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Paul had faithfully declared the gospel and guarded its truth, keeping its message pure. His zeal for the truth came from his firm conviction that the gospel message was true and available to everyone. He had a strong commitment to know and serve Jesus Christ. His passion and love for the Lord was obvious. Jesus was always central in his thinking. Whether he was working as a tent maker, preaching to the crowd, or even sitting in chains in a prison. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When Paul was giving his open air address at Lyconia, his words used references from the Old Testament and is based directly upon Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6, which reads, Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Paul's mind automatically turned to the scriptures. He had the ability to think on his feet and quickly adapt to the situation and use the opportunity to proclaim the word and gospel. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is what I would call one of the first rules of salvation. I believe that Paul meant these words seriously, with all his faith and belief. Hebrews 11:13 is speaking of the faithful previously listed in that chapter, saying, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Faith is the assurance that God's promises will never fail, even if we do not experience their fulfillment in our mortal existence. Hebrews 11 underscores the fact that we trust God to fulfill his promises for the future, the unseen, based on what he has already fulfilled in the past. Thus, our faith and Paul's faith is not blind, but based squarely on God's proven faithfulness. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Faith is then the secret to overcoming the world. John says in 1 John 5, verse 4, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith involves self-control, and this self-control is achieved only by sober thinking, coupled with prayer. For this is something in which we must have God's help. Furthermore, our thinking must be positive thinking. That is, thinking with a positive and constructive goal in mind. We need to focus our thoughts on the coming kingdom of God and what Jesus has accomplished for us. Negative or destructive thinking will not get us anywhere at all. Such does nothing to help us gain control over our emotions, but instead pampers them and is actually controlled by our emotions. Anger, fear, pessimism, bitterness, and destructive criticism are examples of negative attitudes which do not help faith, but actually lead to sin. We must perfect and prove our faith by practice and trial. An unpracticed faith, as James says, is dead. James 2:17 through 20 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Only by working do we put life into our faith and become faithful on our own part. The quality of our faith will be shown by the way it stands up under trial, temptation, and tribulation. The faithful person is distinguished from the unfaithful by the way in which he thinks. He has placed his hope and trust in God rather than in himself, and the things he loves are the things he has learned from God. As we look at the way Paul stood under trials and temptations, we have a very good example to follow concerning the trials and tribulations he faced throughout his journeys. As most of us are aware, Paul had three journeys. Paul and Barnabas helped establish the ecclesia at Antioch in Syria. Later, the two men embarked on Paul's first trip to take the gospel message to many people in Cyprus and Asia Minor. Then they reported back to the ecclesia in Antioch. Paul went on to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem understand and accept that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior or Redeemer of all ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles. Silas was Paul's helper on his second journey. They visited the ecclesia in Galatia Then Timothy joined them in Lystra. From Troas they sailed to Greece, where they were joined by Luke, who many believe is the author of the book of Acts. At Philippi, Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. After their release, they traveled through Greece, and Paul ended up in Corinth, where he stayed for more than a year. On his third journey, Paul did intensive preaching at Ephesus. Days were long as he worked to support himself while preaching and teaching. After 3 winters there, working among Jews and Greeks, Paul moved on to Corinth to prepare for his visit to Rome. Then once more he traveled on to Jerusalem and to the believers there of the spread of the and to tell the believers there of the spread of the believers' faith. He was arrested in Jerusalem, then sent to Caesarea to be tried. Imprisoned for 2 years, Paul was eventually sent to Rome for trial. The sea journey to Rome included a shipwreck, lack of food, and a venomous snake bite on the island of Malta. Yet God preserved Paul and his company through it all. When Paul got to Rome, he was kept under house arrest for more than 2 years. During this time, he boldly preached the good news. Paul was truly one of God's special instruments in preaching and teaching the truth. His faith in God and Jesus Christ was never compromised throughout his trials and tribulations. In closing this class on the faith of Paul, I would like to read the last page in Bolton's book, Paul the Apostle. I quote, "Somewhere outside the walls of Rome, he met his death by the executioner's sword. The actual spot where it took place matters little. In his last letter, he had written, 'I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith.' Now his work was done. The faith had been proclaimed from Jerusalem to Rome and maybe even further west. And the old man, aged beyond his years, fell asleep. His life and his death illustrate what he meant when he wrote, 'For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.' Ever since the day when the light streamed about him on the road to Damascus, Paul had lived for Christ. His own words best describe that life in Galatians 2, verse 20. 'I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.' In that life, he bore about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in his body. To him, death was gain. The crucifying was over, and he sleeps in Jesus until the time comes for him to realize his life's aim and to be forever with the Lord." Unquote. Then finally, let's all turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And read verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, this is having faith.